Please be turning your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be studying quite extensively from the book of Galatians today as we study from the Word of God. It is a blessing to be with you. And of course, as always is the case, if you're visiting with us today, and some of you are, we want you to know we're very happy you're here and encourage you to be with us anytime that you might have the opportunity. In the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, Captain Jack Sparrow turns to talk to William Turner, and he says the following. He says, "All that matters in life is this, what a man can do and what a man cannot do." And I'm afraid that too often that is our view of our faith in Christ. And while it is certainly true that what we do and what we do not do can make a great difference, I think sometimes that's all we see. And I want to be clear about this and careful. I know there are those in the religious world, as they interpret the biblical view of grace, they misinterpret it and say it doesn't matter what you do or don't do. And we can even look in Galatians chapter 5, for instance, in verses 6 and 7 and find that the faith that saves is the faith that is working through love. And even in verse 7, he mentions his concern for them. He says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So we know that obedience to the truth, and we know that having a faith that is submitting to God, is certainly necessary. However, I think if we reduce in our minds in this very text, as often we do, especially when we look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, as only or merely a list of do's and don'ts, then I think we really are missing out, grossly missing out, on the bigger principle behind the flow of Paul's point. And if you read really all of the New Testament, but even all of Galatians, this book contains a redemptive narrative that includes freedom from both, and listen to me very carefully, freedom from the condemnation of sin, but also freedom from the dominion of sin, the reign of sin in our lives. Now you see the same sort of thing in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where Paul will delineate and outline this idea that either you're a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness, but you surely cannot be both at the same time. And in Romans 8, we'll even read about our freedom in Christ. That's not freedom to live however one might want to live, but freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the bondage of the law, freedom to serve, he would say in Galatians chapter 5. Paul encourages Christians not only regarding how to live, but for them to understand the way in which this is possible. And I would say to you this morning, the only way this is possible. You'll notice in Galatians chapter 5, in a number of passages, we're going to pick these out. Verse 16, he's going to mention the direction of the Spirit, those who would submit to the Spirit. He describes them as walking by the Spirit. Now, we're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 as you read through Galatians 5. But how does that take place? And he's going to warn us about the works of the flesh. But what is the principle? And this is what we're going to try to study this morning. What is the principle behind that discussion? I think most of us in here know the specifics regarding the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But what's behind that discussion? There is a context behind that discussion, and sometimes we just kind of pick out that section, verses 16 through 26, and ignore the text. You'll notice there in verse 18, he mentions surrendering to the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, he says. And then he's going to mention the fellowship of the Spirit. Look in verse 25. He says, we are to live in the Spirit. And so you have these three descriptions which fundamentally are saying very similar things. But all of those things have to do with the process by which we might bear the fruit of the Spirit and resist the works of the flesh. And so many people get this idea this is something miraculous, when I don't think that is Paul's point at all. And sometimes we just discuss what it is not saying rather than what it is saying. And I'm going to try to repeat this so that we can get our minds wrapped around this theme. But what is Paul really trying to say in verses 16 through 26 in connection with the rest of the book of Galatians? I really think his point is this. For those who have obeyed the gospel and were being tempted to go to some other system of justification or righteousness before God outside of Jesus, whatever that was, if it was just the world in general or the law of Moses, he's saying, and this is a valuable lesson for us, only the gospel can free us from both the condemnation and the dominion of sin. I think most of us as Christians say, yeah, I know only the gospel can free us from the condemnation of sin, but you have to remember they had the problem, which I'll allude to in a minute, regarding those binding circumcision and undermining the gospel and how we're justified before God. But we'll admit to that, but do you believe this morning that the gospel of Christ and that the grace of Christ can free you not only from the condemnation of sin, not only in the sense that you became a Christian and you've been forgiven of your sins, but also from the domination of sin in your life? Doesn't mean you never make a mistake. But do you believe that you can be free in that sense? Or do you feel enslaved to sin, even in this very moment, although you profess faith in Christ? That's what we want to look at, and we're really going to notice these three expressions and try to harmonize the context with them. Let's look here in verses 16 through 18, and we're going to begin with what he says. If I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, or if the fruit of the Spirit will be born in my life, I have to begin with this principle, and that is simply walking according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. It's not that the Holy Spirit miraculously is going to whisper in my ear and tell me to take a right and not a left. That's not his point. But I'm under his influence in that I submit myself to his teaching in the Word of God. The Word of God, the Scripture, is the means of him directing me and guiding me. And so in Galatians 5 and in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then in verse 19, he says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident," and he mentions the works of the flesh. And when you come to verses 22 and 23, he goes on to mention the fruit borne by the Spirit. Now, quickly, I would make this point to you, and it's interesting to me that he doesn't mention the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And he doesn't mention the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions the works of the flesh. And then he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, and that is significant in our study. In order, I think, to really get a hold of the context, you have to appreciate where we've come from. Turn back to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Because sometimes we go right for chapter 5 and verses 16 through 26, and that's fine, but to appreciate what Paul is really doing, we've got to back up to chapter 3. And I would make this statement in addition to that, in order to appreciate the outcome of following the Spirit versus following the flesh. And by the way, that's what Galatians 5 is about. Those who walk in the Spirit do not fulfill the desires of what? The flesh. And so you have this contrast in the Spirit versus in the flesh. So in order to appreciate the outcome, which is what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5, we first of all have to understand the background of the problem that gets Paul to this point in writing to the Galatians. And when you look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, notice what he says to them. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In verse 2, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive, now really notice this contrast, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the works of the law references the idea of the law of Moses. Did that justify you? Did that make you right with God? Or was it through the hearing of faith, the hearing of the gospel? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? I really want you to focus on verse 3 in connection with chapter 5. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let's talk just a little bit about what he means in chapter 3. When he says begun by the Spirit, who revealed the gospel to them but the Holy Spirit? Who confirmed the gospel to them but the Holy Spirit? And so he says, you recognize that this was not a matter of you already being pleasing to God. You learned that you were a sinner. In fact, look at verse 1. He says, through this preaching of the gospel before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You came to understand that it was through the crucifixion of Christ, it was through the sacrifice of Christ that you were made right with God. You weren't able to rely on yourself. It wasn't through self-reliance or self-independence or merit on your part that you were baptized into Christ and that you repented of your sins and that you believed in the Lord. But he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun, you had such a good beginning, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by yourselves? Now, go back to Galatians 5 very quickly. This phrase to walk in the Spirit figuratively refers to one's behavior. It's used like 6 times in the book of Ephesians. But here he mentions walking in the Spirit. This is my life. What is Paul saying? The life that begins in the Spirit, that is in conversion through the gospel to Jesus Christ, must continue in the Spirit in order to be right with God. Just as you became a Christian, not by relying on yourself, but by relying on Christ, so you continue to be a Christian by submitting yourself to the gospel. Chapter 3 really shows you the problem. Because these Judaizers were saying, no, in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, he has to be circumcised. Now that is the historical consuming controversy they had to deal with. Now there is a broader principle here, which we're going to try to pull out this morning. But before we can get to the big principle, we have to understand what he's talking about. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Briefly, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And he says it again. Well, what's he talking about? Well, let's back up to Acts chapter 15 now. Remember the discussion they had over the circumcision issue and the apostles gathered together. And verse 5 makes it very clear what these Judaizers were saying. Verse 1 says some were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Then in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and listen and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And Paul is saying, no, that undermines grace, and Paul and Peter and James speak to this. Come back to Galatians. I want you to understand, brethren, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this point, but that is the context of the entire book of Galatians. Paul has not abandoned that idea, even in the section we're looking at. He says, you're deserting the gospel. Look there in chapter 5 and verse 1, right before our context. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so chapter 5 deals with it. Going back to chapter 3, though, when he describes this, look again at verse 3. You'll see that contrast by the Spirit versus the flesh. Now, was it through reliance on yourself or reliance on the law of Moses that you became a Christian? No. Well, if that's not how you became a Christian, why would you behave in such a way now? Now, to pull this further, as Christians, as you turn to Romans chapter 8, we are told as Christians, not only did we not begin that way, but this principle of how we began, that is reliance on God's grace and obedience to the gospel, is how we continue to bear fruit for God. And sometimes we just read over these things. It's important to understand what Paul is saying. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and notice we're going to begin in verse 2. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that? That's the gospel. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel being revealed by the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The ruling principle of being in dominion to sin. You've been freed from that. Now let's go down to verse 5, I believe it is. He says, for those who are according to the flesh. Now let me stop you there just for a moment. When he's talking about flesh and spirit, and this is important in Galatians as well. He's not talking about my flesh and blood body. Of course, we all have a flesh and blood body, whether you're saved or lost. So when he says flesh, he's not talking about your corporeal flesh and blood body. He is talking about a way of thinking. Now, in some instances, he is alluding to the idea of those who would bind circumcision. That was a fleshly way of thinking about justification before God. But really, it's even a broader principle than that. It is allowing a fleshly mind to dominate me. It's not just talking about your body. It's talking about your priorities and your values and how you think. The Judaizers had a fleshly mind. Christians who give themselves over to the world have a fleshly mind. And so he says, you've been set free from that sort of thing. In verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let's go further as we think about this in verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. Now take these principles because we're going to come back to them. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's hostile toward God. It's not just that it's not compatible with God. It is hostile. They are at war. He goes on to say, for it, that is, this fleshly mind, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. In other words, as long as I have a fleshly mind, whether you're talking about the Judaizer toward justification or the person who's living in the world or living in sin, whatever the case. He says it's hostile toward God. As long as you have that mindset, as long as you're relying on self rather than relying on Christ, he says you're not going to subject yourself to the law of God. Now, there's a clue here, and you need to see this in Romans 8. What does that tell you about the spiritual mind? The Holy Spirit produces the spiritual mind when I conform myself to the gospel. And so if the fleshly mind is hostile to God and does not subject itself to the law of God, what does the spiritual mind do? He submits to the word of God. But then I want you to see this phrase. Look there. And those who are in the what cannot please God. You say, oh, wait a minute. I can't help but be in the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who have that kind of disposition cannot please God. But he goes on. However, you are not in the flesh. Now, they had physical bodies, but they were not to be living their life according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is, you're submitting to what the Holy Spirit teaches in His Word. You're not saying, motivated out of your pride, it has to be my way. See, that's the flesh. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As you continue in Romans 8, look there with me at verse 14. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Same kind of language. Now let's go back to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Look at what Paul says about the flesh. He sees the flesh broadly, even looking beyond the idea of circumcision, as someone who's being selfish and self-absorbed and relying on themselves rather than upon God and His direction. Now, that's why he says, if you walk in and by the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you're not relying on yourself, you're relying on God. Whether you're talking about your justification or you're talking about your continual life before the Lord. And so here we are in Philippians 3, and Paul is talking about all of these supposed advantages in Judaism. He said, look, if somebody is going, look at verse 4, to put confidence in the what? In the flesh, the more. What's he talking about? If I'm going to rely on myself for my salvation, I can do a better job of that than you can. I mean, my resume looks a lot better than yours. And so he gives us his resume, if you will. He says, he starts out, by the way, circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. He looked like a good Jew. He said, I'm a better Jew than you are. But he goes on to say, in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ. He says, they are but rubbish. The old King James says, dung. Me, here's the point. And go on in what he says, that I might be, verse 9, be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Ladies and gentlemen, that would have been the flesh. He said, I realized all those things, that resume, did nothing for me. I was a lost man if I relied on myself. That's the flesh. You're not talking about your flesh and blood body. Go back to Galatians 5. The flesh becomes dominant when freedom in Christ is either denied, as the Judaizers were doing in the first 12 verses, or abused. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted to turn the, you know, the stones into bread? Satan was trying to get him to step out of his role as a servant and rely on himself rather than rely on his Father. And do you remember what Jesus did? He says, it is written. It is written. If you want to know how to walk in the Spirit, nobody did that better than Jesus. You walk in the Spirit by submitting to the Spirit. And Paul is saying, listen, in this broader context, you must walk in submission to the Spirit. Now, Go to verses 17 and 18 in Galatians 5. Now that's the context. I have read Galatians 5 for a number of years now. We won't say how long. And when I just looked at this without really looking at the context, you know, you're reading along and you go, okay, all this spirit flesh talk, and you've got the works of the flesh and you've got the fruit of the spirit, and this is how you ought to live. But right in the middle of all of that, there's this statement, which tells me he hasn't left his theme. We just thought he did. Look at verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit. Now, while he's talking about this battle between flesh and spirit, he says in verse 18, of those who are led by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under what? The law. What does that have to do with? A lot. I must be directed by the Spirit through the gospel. But secondly, I must surrender to the Spirit. What is Paul trying to get across? And this is valuable. And this is it. And I think this is the principle of Galatians 5 that sometimes it's so simple we might miss it. Think about, here are these people, they're being tempted to listen to these Judaizers who want to bind circumcision, and Paul is saying, no, we have this freedom in Christ, and you don't want to go back to that yoke of slavery. You don't even want to go back into the world. Look at what we have in Christ. And he's dealt with freedom from the condemnation of sin, but now he's getting into freedom from the dominion of sin. And the only thing that can free you from the dominion of sin in your life is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Nobody else, nothing else, no other system. And so in this context, when he's talking about, here are these works of the flesh, but if you walk according to the Spirit, you won't be giving in to those things. That's not the kind of life you're going to lead. In that context, he says, listen, the gospel of Christ is the only means of spiritual victory. Now go back to Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul, in that context, Romans 8, we just read, talks about freedom in Christ. Romans 6, which I'll get to in a moment, deals with the fact that you either serve Christ and righteousness or you serve yourself and unrighteousness. And that you're freed as a Christian from the dominion of sin. But Romans 7, and a lot of people make the mistake of, you know, this is that chapter everybody loves and hates, where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And there is a sense in which if you're in a sinful habit, that text kind of resonates with you, because as someone who knows what's right but you're not living right, that language kind of resonates with you. But in the context, I don't believe Paul is describing himself as the Apostle Paul. And that's evident to me because when you look at Romans 8:1, he says he is free from the condemnation of sin. He's been freed from this. Romans 7, though, is describing the cause and results of a man that is trying to please God without Jesus. Now, in the case of the context of Romans, and Paul's own religious experience, he's describing a good Jew, which he had been. Now, you could argue Paul's describing the way he felt before he became a Christian. And I know that when I look at Romans 7 by just reading Romans 7. But look here, when you look at Romans, the 7th chapter, and we won't read all of this, but in the first few verses, he's talking about the law and that we've been freed from the law. But I want to focus on verses 4 and 5 for sake of our discussion. And I want you to think about it in light of the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And that the gospel is the only thing that rescues us from this present evil world. He says in Romans 7 and in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ So, what was that? So that you might be joined to another, that's Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead. Now listen to this phrase. Don't read over it. Why was that necessary? In order that we might bear what? Fruit for God. And he says, so here a man is, he wants to be right with God in Romans 7. But he's enslaved to sin. He can't figure out how he possibly can get from being a violator of the law through the law to being right with God. Because he can't. And the law was good, he says in Romans 7. And it was righteous and holy. And it upheld God's standards. But the law did not in and of itself have the provision to save him. Or to forgive him. Or to redeem him. And so Paul is saying, listen, the only way to bear fruit for God is through the gospel. Now, look at verse 5. Let's think about Galatians 5. Remember when he says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Look at Romans 7, 5. In contrast to verse 4, he says, for while we were, here's our phrase again, while we were in the flesh, not talking about in the body, while we through ourselves, through our righteousness through the law, were trying to be right with God. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That kind of sounds like works of the flesh to me. In chapter 6, he says that old man of sin has been crucified. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, that's the gospel, to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. Go back to Romans 7 now. He says, this law was good, but you know what? When the law came to me, I died. It slew me. It killed me. Why? There was no provision to remove my sin. It said, Paul, you're a sinner. He says, I want to bear fruit for God. I want to be right. I want to have peace and I want to have life. But I couldn't get it through the law. And I have news for us. Outside of Jesus, we can't get it either. And maybe instead of the law, we plug in our own selfish attainments and our own selfish thinking and this world and this culture or education or whatever it is. And so in Romans 7, in verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't want to have the works of the flesh in my life. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now in Jesus no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He had been freed through the gospel. There's this great battle when you look at Galatians 5 and verse 17. Only the gospel would produce the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that is Paul's point. And so if we're in fellowship with the Spirit, we should bear the fruit of the Spirit. You have these two systems of justification battling. And Paul says to those Judaizers, listen. You can only get to the fruit of the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 17 speaks of the hostility of these things. One approach is that of self-trust and reliance on myself. And do you know what that leads to? And I'm going to make this point clear here at the end, and we're almost there. The works of the flesh. And do you know what leads to the fruit of the Spirit? And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. Only Jesus Christ and the gospel me relying completely and absolutely on Him, me walking in the Spirit, listening to His guidance and direction through His Word, me being led by the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit. And that's why He said, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The gospel alone. And while I'm here, as you turn back to Galatians 5:25, this is what concerns me about the general landscape that I see. There are some exceptions, but in many local congregations which have sold out and completely embraced the social gospel and have dumbed down the teaching and the preaching and the instruction and the Bible classes, and we're losing our children and we're losing our families and we're losing marriages in an atmosphere where the culture has a more predominant influence than the gospel, because what Paul tells me in Galatians 5 is the only way to the fruit of the Spirit and the only way to escape the works of the flesh is through the gospel. And so if in our local congregations we're going to strip the gospel away from our families and marriages and children, then you just have served them up for Satan to devour them. And to call that grace flies in the face of this text. There's that third phrase, though. Listening to the direction of the Spirit, surrendering to Him, being led. But then, look at chapter 5 and verse 25. We have the idea of the fellowship of the Spirit. Direction, guidance, surrender, but I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship with Jesus. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit. And in chapter 5 and verse 25, let's pick up here in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why did they do that? It was because of their understanding of the crucifixion of Christ and obedience to the gospel. If we live by or in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I mean, if I'm in fellowship with the Spirit, if I have begun in the Spirit, why would I go to the flesh? If I derive spiritual life from the Spirit. And look at Galatians 2 and verse 20 with me quickly. This is what Paul was saying. I want us to get this. He says in verse 20, after verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. When I am living, that's the flesh. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. Through the gospel I overcome the works of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you're walking according to the flesh, look in your Bible. Let's look at what they are. Let me tell you what you're doing. You're relying on yourself. You're responding the way you choose to respond. You're not thinking about following the Spirit. All of these things are the way we respond when we rely on ourselves for our own direction. Look there in Galatians 5. When he mentions sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and false religion and enmity and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envying and drunkenness. Who does that? He just painted a picture for you. Who lives that way? Come on, you know who lives that way. Who lives that way? People who don't care about what the Spirit says. People who haven't been Christians. That's how people live when they're in the flesh. Now here's The gospel produces what? The fruit of the Spirit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And tell me who this looks like. He mentions love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He says there's no law against this. If you had one person to name and you wrapped all those qualities up, who is it? Jesus. Jesus. How did you get there? Through the gospel. When we practice the works of the flesh, we're not following the gospel, and we're not listening to God, and we're not surrendering to the Spirit. If you follow the gospel, the outcome will be the fruit of the Spirit. And when this battle goes on, what I need to remember, and this always works, it absolutely always works. Am I listening to God and His Word, or am I relying on myself? Because when I rely on me rather than rely on the Word, I always mess it up. What do I do with my sin, according to Paul? And this will be our final point this morning. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of this very well. He says, this is what you do. He says, if you merely repress a temptation or this first motion of sin within you, it will probably come up again still more strongly. Well, what do you do? Asks someone. I answer, when you feel that first motion of sin, just pull yourself up and say, of course, I'm not having any dealings with this at all. Expose the thing and say, this is evil. This is vileness. This is the thing that drove the first man out of paradise. Pull it out. Look at it. Denounce it. Hate it for what it is, then you have really dealt with it. You must not merely put it back in a spirit of fear and in a timid manner. Bring it out, expose it, analyze it in your own mind and heart, and then denounce it for what it is until you truly hate it. Ladies and gentlemen, when we do that, the fruit of the Spirit will be born in our life. You've listened very well. Thank you for your good attention. If you're not a Christian, you cannot have peace. And you cannot have life, and you cannot have hope without Jesus. Don't live a wretched life. Come to Christ. Obey the gospel. And let the gospel navigate you in your spiritual victory in overcoming the works of the flesh and bearing fruit to God in your life. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.